There's a man whose name is Jesus Cohen, who was anointed as the first high priest in Israel since 70 A.D. They're practicing every sacrifice. And it actually shows them going through the celebration. And it's incredible to listen to them say, we're looking for the Messiah. They'll even give you the date when they believe that they must have at least the cornerstones laid so the Messiah can come and begin to function in Israel. And if you're one who really thinks we're living in the last days, this will put goosebumps on your goosebumps. Because we know that the sacrifice does not have to be stopped until the middle of the tribulation. I don't know that it will even start before the Lord comes. But when Time Magazine, ABC News, and when their own news programs carry the story of sacrificing in Israel, it really is an incredible time. So that is the last part of one of the messages in there. And if you're interested in those videos, all nine of those videos sell for $90. That's $10 a video. That's probably about as cheap as you'll be able to buy videos. And if you'll let us know, we'll ship the entire set to you. But the cassette tapes are available. Then here is another set called Living in the Last Days. I think there's two different flavors. This is sherbet, lime sherbet, and there's a raspberry sherbet. Same tapes. And some of that has been updated. Like there's one message on the new age in here, and later I went back and did three. So if you buy this, I'll give you this to go along with that for a total of $20. And if you buy this set or the other set, this is another one that's on the Persian Gulf Crisis. All of those, I'll sell that to you for $5. Trying to make the trip a little lighter when we go home. And there's other books and tapes back there, but that's enough of a commercial. Reminded of the story about a preacher who, when he got up to preach, he was concerned because he could tell that everyone was looking at a great big old patch on his chin. I mean, just a great big old bandage. And so he said, I know all during the message you're going to wonder what in the world happened to him. So he said, I'm just going to tell you at the beginning. He said, this morning when I was shaving, he said, I had my mind on my message, and he said, I cut my chin. And that makes reasonable sense, doesn't it? Well, the guy preached overtime, 30, 40 minutes. Some guy leaned over and said, boy, this morning I wish he would have had his mind on his chin and cut a sermon. This afternoon, we want to look at the aspect of the New World Order and Bible prophecy. And yet there's several things that we want to touch on just in terms of an overall setting. And I've asked about the time frame. I'm saying this for my family because I don't want them to get nervous. And we don't catch a flight until 6:25. So we'll be done before then. No, don't worry. My wife's theory is this. Anyone who speaks overtime will never get a reward. And I've lost my reward a long time ago, so I don't worry about that anymore. And but by 3:33... Two. We'll be done. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 19. Because as we look at these things, there are several things that we want to pin together, and then we want to try to bring it into focus. And to be honest with you, I think sometimes when we listen to Bible prophecy, sometimes we're interested in new events. But remember that if new events don't change our attitude and change our heart, then it does us no good to learn the new things, does it? And so please don't get the idea, okay, let's try to learn one more fact, but let's try this. Let's try to live in view of the fact that the Lord may come today. And if we do that, wouldn't that put a priority on how we would live? Every soul we'd look at would be a precious soul, wouldn't it? And how we would spend our time and our energy, it would indeed be a very valuable commodity. John's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 19. It says this, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. I like that verse. The Lord says, look, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, here's what's going to happen. So when it happens exactly like I said it was going to take place, then you know I knew it was going to happen. Isn't that great? You see, this is why I really think that we need to let people know what the Bible says. This book is unique. I remember at the university when we would begin to talk about Christianity And sooner or later the question will come up, yeah, but how do you know that it's true? I mean, have you ever been a Buddhist? You know what my answer is? Never have been. Don't plan on being one either. But then how can you reject being a Buddhist? Have you ever been a Hindu? I haven't been a Hindu. And I don't plan to be. You want to know why? Because, you see, none of the world religions has anything like Bible prophecy. I'll tell you, the Bible is unique, isn't it? And as you begin to see what God has told us, He said, look, I'm going to tell you before it ever occurs so that when it occurs, you know that I knew it was going to take place. That's the kind of God I have. A God who knows ahead of time exactly what's going to take place. You see, only a God who knows it's going to take place could control it. And you know something? God is in control. Now, we look around sometimes and we're worried. You know, is Saddam Hussein in control? No. Gorbachev? No. Bush? No. But God is. And nothing can take place on old planet Earth that God does not allow. Now, that doesn't mean He approves of all that's going on, but there's nothing that He will not allow that will take place. That's what a powerful God He is. So He said, look, He said to the disciples, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to take place. So when you see it taking place, exactly as I said, then you know I told you before it ever took place. That's Bible prophecy. You see, I think that in a coming day, we will see the newscasters read passages from the Bible and say, you know what, this is exactly what took place. And we just went through a crisis in the Persian Gulf where the news was saturated with things of the Bible, wasn't it? Where people who were pilots would gladly come and listen to what the Bible had to say. Where people who were politicians were asking other people to pray. I'll tell you, I think that's why God allowed America to have a great hour. But I'm worried. You know, they indicated that during the Persian Gulf crisis that church attendance picked up. And now it's at a new all-time low. Well, I'll tell you what, the Bible says that in the last days when Christ came, that faith would be a rare thing. And it is. Do you know that if you believe in the literal second coming of Christ for the saints, you're in a minority? But that's all right. I'll tell you what. I believe that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And I think that we ought to thrill in that. And so we want to look this afternoon at some of the things that God says is just ahead for planet Earth. Now, we were looking this morning at the sound of the trumpet, and we looked particularly at some of the things in the book of Ezekiel, and I just want to add a footnote or two to some of the stories that we looked at, because there's a number of things there that I think are fascinating, and one of those has to do with the stick being united. Several years ago, it was my privilege to host in this country Mr. Rabin. Mr. Rabin is the former Prime Minister of Israel and the present Minister of Defense of Israel. And when he was in this country, I remember the thrill I had is he talked about Ezekiel chapter 38, or actually chapter 37 and 36, and he knows by memory those portions. And he said, we fulfill that in May 1948. It was quite a thrill. And then I remember he talked about Ezekiel chapter 40. He says, we are prepared to build a temple for the Messiah when he comes to worship him. I said, you mean you're ready now? He says, we're ready now. If the Messiah were to come, he says, we will build him a temple. That's Ezekiel 40. I said, you think that you just fulfilled Ezekiel 36 and 37, and you're ready to do chapter 40? I said, what about chapter 38 and 39 when Rosh? He says, you mean Russia? I said, yes, sir. He says, we know they're coming. He says, we know that Russia will try to invade us. Now, you see, to us, these things are controversial because we live in a society that puts down the Word of God. But over there, you got to realize these people honestly believe that the Bible is written by God. You know something? I do too. I believe that this book is God's Word. Several months ago, when we came out with the first video, and it was on television, and then the war broke out. And one of the newscasters came to me and said, you've got to be the most relieved man in Wichita. I said, what do you mean? He said, you've got to be the most relieved man. He said, anyone that would go on television and say that, he said, you know, you've got to be the most relieved person in the world. I said, no. I said, I don't think that's risky. You know what's risky? Not to believe what the Bible says. That's risky. Now, I said, I think you take a bigger risk. He's a weatherman. I said, I think you take a bigger risk every day saying, you know, there's low pressure and there's clouds and there's going to be rain. Of course, he says, you know, 50% chance of rain. How can you miss? You know, if it doesn't rain, well, that's the 50% that said no rain. If it does rain, that's the 50% that said it would. See, the weathermen aren't any better today. They're just a little smarter today. But I think it's risky not to believe the Word of God. And I really think that what we'd like to do as Christians, we'd like to make it so that we have no risk. Listen, do you know that God has always been in the business of fulfilling His Word right to the letter, no matter how risky it might seem to some of us? Now let me show you some of the things that I think are just incredible and how God fulfilled them. And let me just give you a couple stories out of the Old Testament. And if you want further documentation, the story on the certainty of Bible prophecy is available back there. But look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, just in terms of an introduction. And as you're turning to Genesis 6, let me remind you that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says this, For we have a more sure word of prophecy. Isn't that great to know? It says that as we see the things taking place, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, you'll remember the story. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now you talk about a prediction. Here's one. There came a time when God came to Noah and said, Listen, Noah, in 120 years, I'm going to destroy man on the earth because of sin. Now that's a prediction, isn't it? And if you remember, Noah believed what God said. And from that point on, it completely changed how Noah and his family lived, didn't it? I mean, can't you see Mrs. Noah, you know, the next weekend? You know, she calls her husband in for dinner and he comes in. She says, Honey, I wish you wouldn't chop down all the trees in the backyard. We need some of those for shade. What in the world are you doing? He says, Well, as a matter of fact, I'm building an ark. She says, An ark? What is an ark? You know, she goes to Webster's Dictionary and looks it up. A-R-K has not been built yet. You know, and he says, Well, it's this big boat. Oh, why are you doing that in the backyard? I mean, we are hundreds of miles from an ocean. Why are you building this large? She says, Honey, I don't even think that thing you've got designed is going to float. I mean, that just doesn't look like it's going to float. And can't you see the boys? I mean, you know, after about 10 years on this project, saying, You know, Dad, we don't mind working on this boat with you, but, you know, all the other kids, they're on Little League baseball teams, and we're just wondering if one Saturday we could play. No, listen, we only got 110 more years. All right, Dad, but, you know, after about 40 years, you know, Mrs. Noah saying, You know, honey, you work too hard. I think you ought to take up a hobby. I hear golf is a lot of fun, and bowling, it's starting to catch on around here. He says, Yeah, but you see, the trouble is, you know, another 80 years, and, I mean, this guy, for 120 years, all alone, believed the promise of God, didn't he? And I believe at the end of 120 years, I think every neighbor gathered on every weekend to poke fun of Noah. And after 120 years, the ark is done. God brings the animals in. And as the neighbors begin to jeer at Noah, I'll tell you, don't feel sorry for Noah. See, we're tempted in the story to feel sorry for Noah, aren't we? Listen, don't feel sorry for Noah. But as they begin to make fun of Noah, saying, Noah, you can't stay in there forever. Sooner or later, you've got to come out. With all those animals, you're going to come out. All of a sudden, some guy says, Hey, who spit on me? I don't know, but someone spit on me. Oh, what is that? You see, it had never rained. No such thing as a flood. And God's promise was in 120 years, I'll destroy the human race except for those in the ark. And did God fulfill His word? Boy, I can see as the sprinkles begin to turn to a downpour. And I can see these men saying, You have to excuse me, I got to go home. I don't think I roll up the windows of my car. And they run home and they roll up those windows. You know, the kids love it. I mean, you know, they're wading around with water in the house up to, you know, about their knee. You know, and there's the missus. She's trying to move the furniture up a little higher. And gets up to about the waist. I can see mom and dad look at each other saying, you know, maybe Noah's not completely crazy. Gets up to about their neck. I can see that dad grab those little kids and I can see him going as hard as he can toward the ark. Noah! Noah! Noah, let us in! Noah, we're on your side! Noah! Noah, you've got to let... You know what? at that moment, wouldn't you rather be Noah and believe God? My dear friend, you know what the Bible is? The Bible is very clear. Judgment's going to come on old planet Earth, isn't it? And right now, listen, they can make all kinds of jokes if they want to about people that think the Lord's coming. But I'll tell you what, when the Lord comes, and when judgment comes on old planet Earth, the Bible says they're going to cry out to God. My dear friend, I really believe that the children that you see right now, I think some of them are going to grow up in heaven. I think the people that you see working around, I think they're going to retire in heaven. I really believe that there's more Christians who think they got big plans for next week and next month and next year. My dear friend, the real truth is Jesus may come today. How are you living life? How are you spending your time? You know, I really think the Lord may come today. The Bible says that He's going to come in a day when not very many people are looking for Him. And there's some that think He may come 10 years from now, and some 5 years from now, and some 20 years from now. But you know what? I don't know of anyone that really thinks He's going to come today. Because if we really thought the Lord was coming this afternoon, you know what? We probably would have invited somebody, wouldn't we? We'd probably be on the phone right now talking to a neighbor or talking to a child. Or maybe talking to a mom or dad. Listen, my dear friend, I'll tell you what, I really believe that we are living in the very last days. And I think that Christ could come at any moment. See, God made a ridiculous promise. It had never rained, it had never flooded. No one had ever seen that kind of a curtail. But God said, Noah, here's what will take place. And that's exactly what took place. I'll tell you, wouldn't you like to be Noah? Man, I think it would be a thrill. To be Noah and to believe God and have God fulfill it exactly as He said. Did Noah take a risk? I don't think Noah took a risk. I think everybody else took the risk, don't you? Because God's word is sure. It says in Matthew chapter 24, it says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, my promise shall never pass away. Noah didn't take a risk. 2 Peter chapter 1. For we have a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. I'll tell you, it's very dark, isn't it? And I really believe that the light that shines is none other than Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for every promise of God in Him is yes, and in Him guaranteed. Oh, listen, there's no risk to believe God. There's a risk not to believe God. I think of the story in Jeremiah 25 where it says, listen, 70 years Israel will be captive under Babylon. And you know at the end of exactly 70 years, God removed Babylon and brought the Medes and the Persians? And Daniel read the writing on the wall. Did Daniel take a risk? I don't think so. I think everyone else took a risk. I think of the story, it's a great one, I was mentioning to someone in the break, where it says in the Bible, and let's turn to it, Ezekiel chapter 26, and you'll see why I believe that we're living in a great day and time. Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 4. We'll just read 3 verses. It says in Ezekiel 26, verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Verse 12. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. They shall lie thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the waters. That's quite a prediction, isn't it? Tyre was a rich, mighty city. And Tyre, it says this in the Bible, that Solomon was so rich that he made silver like dirt in Jerusalem. But Tyre was so rich that gold was like dirt in Tyre. They were rich because they traded. They were merchants. And there was a city of Tyre on the mainland, and then some 2,000 feet off of the mainland, out in the ocean, there was a little island, a little city island called Tyre as well. And for 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar came to Tyre, the mainland, for 13 years and tried to conquer Tyre. They laughed at him. And finally, they saw his persistence, and so Tyre moved their wealth and their people and all their belongings from the mainland out to the island. And after 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar finally conquered the city of Tyre, only to take no spoils and to gain no wealth or fame, almost to be a laughingstock by conquering the city. Now, he did conquer the city, So if you were to look at what the Bible says, it says that they will destroy the walls of Tyre, they'll break down her towers, they'll scrape her dust from her, or sweep her dust from her, and make her like the top of a table. Would you say that was fulfilled? Well, if you're honest, you know what I had to say? No, not exactly. I mean, if we're really honest, we had to say, no, that doesn't look like that was fulfilled. But 250 years later, there would be another would-be world conqueror. His name is Alexander the Great, under the Grecians. Remember him? And he would mark across the face of the earth. And he would come to the city of Tyre. And Tyre would say, don't you know that we've had kings come for 13 years to try to conquer? Why are you trying it? But he says, I've got a different plan. I've developed a whole new piece of equipment. The people quickly left the mainland and they went to the island. And Alexander the Great marched his army to the mainland and they gave the command to begin to tear down the walls and to tear down the towers and to throw the rocks and the boards and all the debris into the ocean to build a causeway from the mainland all the way to the island. That causeway would be 2,000 feet long. He made it 200 foot wide. And when it was done, he would roll a new scaffold right up there, and it would help him to scale the walls, the 250-foot cliffs of the island, and then the wall that was on top of the city of Tyre. And when this thing was completed, they didn't have enough debris to put into the ocean, so he went back and he said, all right, sweep the streets and sweep the place of Tyre and gather her dust and the smallest pebbles and bring those and throw them into the sea. And by the time they're done, they've completely level, absolutely flat, including sweeping the land of Tyre, and they threw it all into the ocean. And they built a road, a causeway, all the way to the little island of Tyre. And in 7 months, Tyre was destroyed. Now listen to what the Bible says. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also sweep her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock or the top of a table. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. It shall become a spoil to the nations. Verse 12, they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant homes. They shall lie thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And it's signed God. Did God fulfill his word? You see, I look at this story. Now, turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. And I've had a number of questions during the break on what is taking place in the war. And I'll tell you what, I really believe that God has allowed us in the last several months to see a great fulfillment of his word. Because, you see, most of us, we're kind of impatient. We would like for God to fulfill everything he's going to do in just one breath. But I personally believe that not only did God predict what would take place in the war, but as we read the Bible, it's interesting the details that the Bible gives us. And I believe that the Bible even says there will be this pause. I'll let you look at it. I'll let you read it and see if that's not exactly what the Bible said. You see, just as Nebuchadnezzar began the destruction and Alexander the Great closed it, it could be a similar thing is going on right now. But notice, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 39, but it shall come to pass, Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 39, it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. In the latter days. Some people say, yeah, but wasn't this fulfilled years ago? No. If it was fulfilled years ago, then that would be the latter days. What are we still doing here? Next. Keep your finger there. We'll be back to chapter 50 in just a minute. But look at chapter 51, verse 62. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah, 62. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man or beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? So when God is done, there won't be a single man or beast that will live in Babylon, or old Babylon, it's modern day Iraq. Now, to me, it is very interesting that the Bible talks about nations that will side with Rosh or Russia and come against Israel, and one of those omitted is Iraq. Want to know why? I think they'll be destroyed. I don't think there'll be an Iraq to go against Israel. Now, chapter 51, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in the midst of those who rise up against me, a destroying wind. Isn't it interesting that they call the operation Desert Storm? And a storm is really a destroying wind, isn't it? The Bible said, I'll raise up a destroying wind. Is that an accident? It mentions flaming arrows. How would you describe the Patriot missiles 2,500 years ago? It says that Israel will conquer with chariots, or with instruments called chariots. We were in Israel when they announced the new tank. The new tank of Israel is called a chariot. Just an accident. Or is it? So it talks about flaming arrows. It talks about a desert storm. And it talks about chariots or tanks. I'm not so sure that it's all an accident. But here's the part that to me is incredible. Chapter 50, verse 9. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. Now, some people say, well, does that mean out of Russia? No. The north country, I think, is the northern hemisphere. Name one time that an assembly, a kingdom of great nations, an assembly of kingdoms came against Babylon other than this last exercise. It surely wasn't the Medes and the Persians. You know that Babylon never was destroyed. When it was taken over by Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great liked the kingdom so much he lived there and he died there. And in 70 AD, the city was still there and it filled with sand. And they've been able to go back and to dig it up. And now Hussein calls himself Nebuchadnezzar III. He takes every brick down. He tattoos his name on the brick along with Nebuchadnezzar II, the Nebuchadnezzar of Daniel's day. He writes his name on the brick before he'll rebuild it. There are pictures there in Iraq today, bulletin boards, two billboards high, that show ancient Nebuchadnezzar handing a flower to modern day Hussein, saying, I'm passing the kingdom on to you. They had two great celebrations. I even have a picture of a coin that was minted that shows the two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Saddam Hussein, both printed on the same coin. And the article in the New York Times said this, he caught the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar. His dream is to fulfill what Nebuchadnezzar did, to bring the Jews as captives. He will not stop until then. But the Bible is very clear in verse 9 that an assembly, a whole collection of nations would come from the northern hemisphere. They would set themselves in an array, or there would be an embargo against Iraq. From there she shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. We were talking to some of the pilots. In World War II, if you hit a target within 50 feet, it was called a hit. In this last war, the technology was so great that the pilots say we would pick out a wastebasket through the window of an office and we could deliver the bomb in the wastebasket. If you missed it by more than a foot, it wasn't called a hit. You know what the Bible said? Mighty expert men of war, high technology war. We just watched it take place, haven't we? Then the Bible says in verse 19 that it says, I will do this after Israel has come back to the land of Israel and when they have regained Bashan or the Golan Heights. That couldn't have taken place till 73. Verse 20, in those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel should be sought for, and there should be none. In other words, I will overlook Israel's sin, and I will deal with Iraq. Why? Verse 28, the vengeance of his temple. There was a time when Nebuchadnezzar used the vessels of God out of the temple for mockery on the name of God, and God said, I'm going to judge you for that. And he repeats it again in chapter 51, verse 6. And that's exactly what we're watching. And then it goes on to say how that the whole world will watch the battle. It says that there will be a great sound of destruction and so on. Verse 40, it says that it will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed with sand, was it? Now, up until now, the only destruction of Babylon, the city of Babylon, has been sand. But we've just watched a great devastation, haven't we? Verse 41, behold, a people shall come from the north. And a great nation, I personally believe that to be the United States, and many kings should be raised up from the borders of the earth. Chapter 51, verse 8 and 9. It even says that a peace proposal would be made to Babylon in the last hour before the battle, and a proud, haughty king would say no to the peace proposal. Does that sound true? Russia came, France came, the United Nations came, and the haughty Nebuchadnezzar Hussein refused it. But I don't think the battle's over. Quickly now, look at verse 19 and 20 of chapter 51. In verse 20, for the sake of time, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee I will destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and the rider, and so on. He says, I'm going to use Israel. When we were in Israel recently, they said we have 39 scuds that landed on the land. We had 10 that missed and landed in the sea, but they said this, the next one will be the last one. You hear what they're saying? All of us are amazed at the patience of Israel. I mean, who would guess that they would be fired on 49 times and they would not fight back? But the next missile will be the last one. They're saying, we've had it. Our patience is exhausted. Here's a letter from my Jewish guide. We've become good friends. He's not a believer yet. Listen to his letter. Dear Rob, Sharon, and kids, by now I'm sure you're aware of the finish of the war, at least for the time being. Does he think it's done? Is Saddam Hussein would be dumb enough to have it start all over again? So we have to say it again and again. The Bible is right. If we read Jeremiah 51, we can see so clearly it was foretold. The destruction of Iraq was already foretold by the prophet centuries ago. So there we have one prophecy more that came true, and so will all the others. It's only a question of when and not if it will come true. It may even be in our day. We may live to see it. That's an unbelieving Jew writing that about the war. Isn't that incredible? You know, when we were back in Israel, we actually saw the Jews praying at the wall using the book of Jeremiah because they believed that it was so literally fulfilled. And so, now, look at verse 30. And here's where I think we are. Verse 30, the mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. Remember all that we heard about the Republican Guard, how great they were? Okay, it says, the mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might have failed. They became like women. They have burned their dwelling places. Their bars are broken. Doesn't that sound like exactly what we watched on the news? One post shall run to meet another, one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and that the fords are seized, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are in a panic or in a surrender. Literally in a surrender. I mean, this great army never fought. But they surrendered. Now look at this. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like the threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Now the time of the threshing would be the time for the victory, wouldn't it? Yet a little while and the time of her harvest shall come. Yet a little while. There's the pause there. And then he goes on to say that when a king who calls himself Nebuchadnezzar is there, that's by his proud attitude, that's when God will bring them down. I'll tell you what. I read the account of them rebuilding the war machine in Iraq. I think the question is this. Will the church be on the earth to see the second half? I mean, it's halftime. That's all it is. It's halftime. Frankly, I wish the United States would have completed the task. But we didn't. And as I read the verse, I wonder if maybe this isn't the reason why. But I know this. Before it's done, God will render Iraq desolate. A man or beast won't live there. Now, right now, it's not a very pleasant place to live, but the people still live there, don't they? When God is done, you watch him fulfill his word. Is that risky? I don't think it's risky. I think it's just the Bible. That's what God's word has to say. And here's an article, the one I was referring to. June the 12th, Wednesday, the Miami Herald, Iraqi opens wallet in effort to rebuild military machine. And the whole article is how that they've actually increased the pay so that now they're making over $1,050 a month in the Iraqi army. That's for a private. And their ambition is to have 1 million men ready to fight against the Kurds. And Iran is already reporting that there's some skirmishes that have as many as 100,000 men already in the battle places. In Iraq, there is 500,000 archaeological sites. Saddam Hussein hid most of his war machine in those archaeological sites because he knew they would not be bombed. Now it's just a matter of collecting those. When we were in Israel, they say within 120 days, we feel, our sources say, that Iraq will have nuclear and chemical weapons. I really believe before it's all done, the Bible's going to be exactly true. Because if they use nuclear weapons, And Israel retaliated, and God used them as the war weapon to destroy Iraq. It could indeed contaminate the land, couldn't it? I'll tell you, you and I think are living in a day and a time when we're seeing the Word of God fulfilled in such a marvelous way. Well, we want to leave that. That's just for you to ponder. I want to mention just another story or two in passing, the Ethiopian Jews. It's an incredible story. Recently, I'm sure you read the headlines, how that 14,000 additional Ethiopian Jews have gone back to Israel. You know, the Bible mentions the Ethiopians joining Israel 7 times. It even calls them the stranger Jews. And you know, they've adopted the name Phylicia. You know what the word Phylicia means? Stranger Jew. And this is not a Christian publication. This is out of the Sunday newspaper. What is their destiny? Ethiopian Jews reach Israel. And the whole article is the Jews are saying, you know, since we were Jews when Israel became a nation, we knew we should have gone back, according to Amos chapter 9, verse 7. Are you not like the children of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? And now he said, we have gone back. He says, we are right now in the land. He said, God sent the devastation to Ethiopia to drive us back into Israel. And he says, we're stranger, our Phylicia Jews. That's the headlines from the last 2 weeks. And we sit here saying, you know, what is God doing? Do you realize that the Bible predicted in Ezekiel chapter 38, let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38, it predicts the nations that will come with Rosh. And look at these predictions. I mean, if there's anything that ought to prove to us we're living in the last days, these things should say, we've got to be living in the last days. Ezekiel 38, verse 5, Persia. Now, Persia is Iran. It eliminates Iraq. Why? I think Iraq will be destroyed. I think this invasion of Rosh into Israel will take place after the tribulation begins. Why? Because it says in verse 8, after many days I shall be visited in the latter years, and then it goes on to say that they will be there with unwalled villages, verse 11. They will be at rest, they'll be at peace. Israel is not with unwalled villages. I mean, when you go into Israel, you get a real security check. A lot of times people say, boy, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? No. When we go to Israel, we normally had to spend one night in New York. That's the scariest night we spent. Okay? There are more murders in Houston, Texas in a month than there is in Israel in a year. And people never say, are you afraid to go to Houston? But you see, every event in Israel makes the headlines, doesn't it? Over there, they can't believe we eat at McDonald's because they've seen a couple murders that have taken place at McDonald's. And man, he's telling me, yeah, we eat at McDonald's. I say, oh man, how can you be so brave to eat at McDonald's? Man, if we live in America, we'd never eat at McDonald's because you get shot when you go in there. Well, they don't realize that there's more than one or two McDonald's. You know, and people go in there, you know, if you got teenage boys, you go in there 5-6 times a day. But over there, you know, we think everyone is getting shot. Well, it says Iran. In verse 5, Persia, Iran. Next, Cush and Put. Some of you probably have a rendering in your margin that says Ethiopia and Libya. Do you know that Ethiopia has changed sides? 5 years ago, Ethiopia probably would have sided with Israel and with the United States. But in the last 5 years, Ethiopia has changed sides and it is completely taken over by the communists. Matter of fact, Ethiopia recently gave thanks to the communists for saving them from starvation. And America announced that we spent $1 billion giving food aid to Ethiopia, and Ethiopia gave thanks to Russia for saving them from starvation. They've changed sides. Libya, I've got some headlines. One of them is, for the first time, the first headlines, that the Soviets are backing Gaddafi. Now, that shouldn't be news to anybody. But isn't it amazing? Because you see, these things have all just taken place in the last few years. Verse 6, Gomer, or Germany, and all its hordes. You know, to me, this is absolutely amazing that we could be living in a day and a time, because for the last 30 years, who would have guessed that Germany would ever be united? The annunciation of that is very graphic in my mind. A family back home took in an international student. She was from Germany. And when she came to the United States, she was staying with them, and they moved. She wanted to finish school. We have a school there at the chapel, about 300 kids, and so we said, okay, she can live with us. Well, after she moved in, we found out that her father was the chairman of the finance committee in West Germany. And she was living in our home when the wall went down. Matter of fact, I've got some of the headlines. You know, the wall is gone, and it shows pictures of people dancing on the wall. And she sat there and watched it. She said, this is unbelievable. She said, all of my life, to approach the wall meant instant death. Well, her father came to America. It's against the rules for a parent to visit the child during this year. But since he was going to be there on business, he came to Washington to talk to anybody about changing to a one world money system. Now, you probably saw the news on this about 3 weeks ago where America is getting ready to launch a pilot program. There's only two money systems in the world that don't already have the space for the new money numbering system. We're one of them. And we are entertaining at the present time the chance of going to a one world money system. I'll show you the headlines of the European paper that's about 2 months old, and you'll see the direction. This guy can't believe it. He said, I can't understand why you're not excited. I said, well, I think in the end time, the Antichrist, there will be a false Christ, and he will use a one world money system. He says, yeah, but he said, this is the only thing that can lend stability to, and he's arguing for this thing. Well, anyway, he came to visit us, and the first night he got in, it was rather late, so we'd gone to bed, and he was visiting with his daughter. He hadn't seen her for 6 months, and they were on the floor of the guest room. Now, we don't have many high officials come and stay with us, so we took the ironing board out of the guest room, put it in my office, and, you know, did everything we could to make it really look neat. And they're down on the floor examining the trinkets that he brought to Kathy, and they see something under the bed. It was a gun. You probably don't keep a loaded shotgun under your bed, but we have a buffalo, and the coyotes come up, so we just open the window, fire the gun out the window. The coyotes run off. It's very sensible. And so they saw the gun. Kathy takes the gun out, and he says, let me see the gun. He takes the gun from her, and when he does, he pulls the trigger and blows a hole in the wall of our guest bedroom. Threw that into my study, right into my commentary, by right out on 1st and 2nd Samuel and Ruth. Some of you have the book. And here's the tragic part. When we go to sleep, we sleep sound. We didn't wake up. I mean, they think we're going to come down, and if he could catch a plane, he was gone. So the next day, my wife wasn't feeling well. I went down, and I was going to try to give him breakfast. I do Cheerios pretty well. And you know, and whatever, and he's going to go to the school and give a couple lectures to the kids, and Kathy's going to translate. And so my wife said, how'd it go? And I said, he's the most nervous man I've ever met. I mean, you know, he sits there, and she said, if you had to balance the budget of West Germany now, East, you'd be nervous too. I said, well, that's a point. You know, it makes me nervous just thinking about it. So we go over to the school, and pretty soon she comes down. She's going to do a little ironing. She goes in my office, and there's a big pot of plaster right on the ironing board. She says, termites. No, but the ceiling looks fine, and so she looks at the wall. There's a hole. So she goes over and gets the maintenance man out of the school. She says, man, you know, must be an explosion in the wall. He comes over and says, that's a gunshot. She marches back over to the school. Now, I got three children. It could be any one of them. But there's one that's more susceptible than another. And so she goes right over to Kyle's class, pulls him out of class, and said, Kyle, when did you shoot the... He says, Mom, you got to believe me. I didn't do it this time. This time, really, it wasn't me. So they're arguing, and so he says, I think it might have been Dad. I'm lecturing in algebra. She comes in and says, hey, pulls me out of class, said, you know, did you shoot the wall? I didn't shoot the wall. I said, I think it was Kyle. She said, no, I've already talked to Kyle. So we said, well, it's probably not, but we ought to at least ask Byron. I mean, you know. No, he says, but... I think it was Kyle. Well, Kyle said, no, not me this time. So Sharon says, boy, if it wasn't any of them, there's only one person that could have been. So she went back home. Pretty soon, Kathy's father finished his lectures. They came back to the house. He's kind of hiding around the corner. Kathy says, there's something we want to talk to you about. Sharon says, I already know. You blew a hole in the wall. It's all right. You know, this poor guy, he said, I'll buy the wall. I'll buy the house. So, I've still got the hole. If you come and visit us in the guest bedroom, you'll see a big hole in the wall. And I've got it with me. It's at Dan and Elaine's house. I've got a, he gave me a piece of the Berlin Wall. And I'm going to stick it right there in that hole. Because I don't have many officials that blow a hole in the wall of my house. But, you know, the thing that's incredible, he was raised in East Germany. When the wall came up, he was forced out. The wall is gone. He's already bought his farm back that he was born on in East Germany. You know what the Bible said? The Bible says, listen, you'll know in the last days because Russia will come down with Iran, no Iraq, with Ethiopia, with Libya, with a united Germany. Name any other people that have ever seen Israel back in the land, Jerusalem back in Jewish hands, Israel as a great army, crops in the desert, the same language, the same money, the same religious laws in Israel, with all of the nations aligned exactly as God said. Name one other people that have ever been alive that have seen all of this, but you have. You know what? I believe we're living in the last days. And remember, all these signs say the millennium's coming, the tribulation's coming. And before these things come to their final conclusion, the trumpet sounds and we're gone. You see why we ought to be excited about the Lord coming? Listen, I really believe that God will judge this generation more severely than any other generation because no other people have ever seen all that we've seen. Here's the question. Will it cause us to live any different? Walter Cronkite said this on the night he retired from broadcasting. He says, we have more facts than any other people. But he says, it doesn't change how we live. He wasn't talking about the second coming, but he could have been. You see, we know more. We know more about the signs than any other people. But does it change how we live? Oh, it should. Because I really believe that we have every reason to be looking for the Lord to come at any moment. I want to just take one other article, and then I promise I'm going to talk about the New World Order. I got to read to you my favorite article. Remember in Revelation, it talks about, in chapter 19, it talks about when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, he'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And there in that valley, when he judges the world as they go against Israel, that the birds of the air will come and feast on the bodies that are floating in the pool of blood in Megiddo Valley. Now, several years ago, there was a little track out that talked about how the buzzards were laying 2 and 3 eggs. I showed it to my guide. He laughed. He says, that's exactly what I would expect Christians to believe. Now, he's tough on us. Now he's a nice guy. He said, do you remember a couple years ago you showed me that little track? I said, yeah, I'll never forget it. He says, well, he says, I was right. Buzzards only lay one egg. But he says, you were right. The birds are coming back. They've changed their whole migration pattern, and they're migrating out right down Megiddo Valley. Now this is out of the Chicago Tribune, and the Chicago Tribune, I don't know if you know this, is not a Christian publication. So they're not going to try to document something to fulfill the Bible, but listen to this. Israeli pilots battle birds for airspace. Dateline Jerusalem. It happened during a routine training flight. The young Israeli pilot recalled, I was flying at about 3,000 feet when suddenly I heard a loud explosion, felt a strong blow on my neck. I completely blacked out. The pilot regained consciousness a few seconds later to find his A-4 Skyhawk fighter hurling out of control, the wind roaring through his shatter canopy, his neck covered with blood. I didn't know whether it was mine, he said. I looked down. The floor was littered with feathers and torn flesh. I realized that I collided with a bird. It was a 20-pound pelican. And when it struck the jet, which was moving at 600 miles per hour, it hit the windshield with a force of 100 tons, tests later proved. The pilot managed to land his plane safely, but others in the Israeli Air Force had not been so lucky. There have been hundreds of collisions between birds and Israeli warplanes, killing some pilots, seriously injuring others, causing millions of dollars of damage and crashes, cracked wings, punctured fuselages, shattered canopies, destroying engines, military officials say. The Air Force keeps detail figures secret, but flight officers admit that since the 1973 Middle East War, pelican storks and birds of prey, such as buzzards, have downed and damaged more Israeli warplanes than all the Arab Air Forces combined. Isn't that something? Now listen to this. Aircraft accidents caused by birds are a worldwide problem, but nowhere are they as frequent as in Israel. This distinction is created by the country's unique political and geographical situation. A teeny country whose relations with its neighbors are tense at best, Israel has one of the world's biggest air forces and littlest air spaces in which to train. That space also happens to be along the main route for millions of birds seeking the shortest route around the Mediterranean Sea as they migrate between Europe, Western Asia, and Africa every spring and fall. For example, last May, we knew that between the 3rd and the 9th of the month, 620,000 honey buzzards, as well as thousands of other kinds of buzzards, would be flying between 2 and 4,000 feet. Isn't that something? The birds are already there. They're 7 years early. Now, look at this. Recently, this is out of the Jerusalem Post. It's not a Christian publication. Air Force bows to vultures' knees. The Air Force, in the critical part of the war, had to call off all of their flights because the buzzards were flying right down Megiddo Valley. Exactly the valley the Bible says will be the final battle place. I don't think it's an accident. Flying with the birds. Here's another one. a minister to the Air Force, a minister to bird watcher, why are all the birds flying right down Megiddo Valley? Well, anyone who reads the Bible knows. I like this one. At Ben Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv, the birds are such a problem there during certain times of the year. They have a little deal they call bye-bye birdies. They send up a remote control plane. It chases the birds away so the big planes can come down and land because the birds are such a problem. And the Bible says that in those last days, the birds would come and they would feast on the bodies right there in exactly that valley. I think we're living in the last days. You see, if the Lord came today, that battle wouldn't be for at least 7 years. But God is already bringing those things into the proper place. Well, we want to spend our remaining time looking at the New World Order, and I want to do that by looking at Daniel 2 and then Revelation 17. Daniel chapter 2 and then to Revelation 17, and I'm going to just do several of the verses because I want to spend more time looking at some of the articles. My family is looking at me. They don't think I can do this in an hour and 20 minutes. 20 minutes. Oh, my. They probably won't even ride on the plane back with me. Revelation, Daniel chapter 2. Let's do that one first. And verse 36 says this. This is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whereas the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold. And another shall rise, and after thee another shall arise. Let me try it again. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And another third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet of toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes and the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not appear one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now, we're familiar with the story in Daniel. It really is a great one, isn't it? How that God revealed to Daniel the dream as well as the interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar had. And in the book of Daniel, not one time, but four times, God will name, order, and describe every world power that will take place from the beginning of time all the way until now. Now, remember he said, listen, thou art this head of gold. In other words, this would be Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was so thrilled with that. Remember in chapter 3, he builds an image of gold on the plain of Shinar just to get worship, doesn't he? But God says, after the head of gold, on the image there would be the chest and arms of silver, another kingdom, inferiority, two parts, the Medes and the Persians would take over. After the Medes and the Persians would be Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, the belly and the thighs of bronze. And then he said there would be another kingdom with two parts, two legs, that would be of iron. I believe it's Rome. And then he says you'll see a revived Roman Empire. Because the toes that pop out, there will be ten. There'll be part of iron and part of clay. There will be part of the old and part of the new. And when you see the ten toes pop out, then you're going to see a stone come, not cut with hands, and it will crush the whole image, grind it to powder. It will destroy every man world kingdom. And this stone that was not cut by the hands of men, it will grow and fill the whole earth. And of its kingdom there will be no end. May I suggest to you that that is a picture of the kingdom of God. And notice where it hits the image in the toes. Not in the knee. That would have been his first coming. Christ came during the Roman Empire, right? But when he says, you see the revival of the Roman Empire, the ten toes, the ten kings, that's when he's going to come and establish a kingdom. Now, he gave that to Daniel all the way back some 2,500 years ago. Now, we're going to fill in with a few details in chapter 7 and 8, but now go to Revelation chapter 17. So keep your finger in Daniel. Keep one finger there. And then Revelation chapter 17. And we have two little short sections that we want to read. One is beginning in verse 1. And there came out of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show unto you the judgment of the great harlot. In other words, there will be a religious faction. True believers make up the church. But false religion make up a prostitute. And just as Christ wants a bride, a church, the Antichrist wants a prostitute. Come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. In other words, there will be a time that politics and religion join together. By the time I'd show you an article by an editorial that says, religion is properly political and politics is properly religious. Well, I'll tell you what, that's exactly what the Bible said would be in the end times. That there would actually become a religion that would gain so much power that the kings of the earth would commit fornication. They would sell themselves and they would come involved and both of them would join and they will take control of the world. Is it possible? I'll tell you what, the new age is growing by leaps and bounds. It's in our schools, it's in our churches. I can show you Sunday school material that is new age that's being used in fundamental Bible-believing preaching churches, and Christians are so ignorant as to what it is that they don't even know it. Matter of fact, there are people that preach on television, and they are new age, and people are believing every word they say. And it steps on the toes of people, but if they would bear out what does the Bible say and what is the message of these people, and they have it so that people are actually beginning to worship themselves as gods. And it's a frightening thing. It's the fastest growing religion in America. It's into Cub Scouts, it's into Girl Scouts, it's into every flavor. Confluent Education is sweeping the country. I've got a book called Unmasking the New Age. You cannot believe the things that's going on in public schools. And it can be documented. It's frightening. And we do it in the name of education. But my dear friend, I'll tell you, it's a master way to get Hinduism introduced to our children. Saturday morning cartoons are flooded with it. Movies. Steven Spielberg, the mastermind of Hollywood, is a new ager to the core, and we suck up everything he said. E.T. has 33 parallels between the life of E.T. and the life of Jesus Christ. Johnny, when he was being interviewed by Ted Koppel said it's essentially the Christ story. And Steven Spielberg says, too bad others don't recognize it. Steven Spielberg doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, but he made E.T. resurrect, didn't he? I got a tape of a sermon by a man that said the gospel according to E.T. The Return of the Jedi. It's a whole play on how we can bring Hinduism right in and incorporate with Christianity. And we're swallowing it up. People will watch it. Star Wars, Return of the Jedi. The whole thing is a great big spoof on Christianity. And we suck it up. Well, I didn't mean to get on that. But there will come a time when there will be a religion that will say you can believe whatever you want to believe. It's okay. Many paths, they all lead the same place. You know what the Bible says? No, there's one way. There's one way. And that's only through Jesus Christ. And so then, it says that, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Notice the 10 horns corresponding to the 10 toes, verse 10. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. The beast that was and is not, he is the 8th. And he comes out of the 7th and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now what is he saying? All right, 7 kings, 5 are fallen. Let's check him out. There would be Assyria, Egypt. Now we join David. Daniel. Assyria, Egypt. Now we join Daniel for Babylon, Medes and the Persians, Alexander the Great. 5 are fallen, he said. 1 is right now. Now, who would be in power when Revelation was written about 96 A.D.? Rome. So he says five world kingdoms have fallen. One is, and he says the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he'll only rule a short time and he'll give all of his power to the beast, to the Antichrist, who is the eighth. And this one will take over when there are 10 kings. Daniel 7 and 8 say this, that when the Antichrist comes to power, there will be 10 horns, 10 kings. When he comes to power, he'll be a little toe, a little horn. He'll come up, he'll pull 3 kingdoms out, but there'll still be 10. Now, if you're going to take 3 out and there's still 10, how many does there have to be? 13, right? Okay, he's going to pull 3 out, and there'll still be 10. So he has to start with 13, right? Now, let's just see. Because the Bible says that the toes will be part of iron, part of clay. In other words, they're going to be a revival of that Roman Empire. And again, what I want to do is I want to use the secular press. Here's one, Wichita Eagle and Beacon. A Unified Europe, a Truly Common Market by 1992. This is not a Christian publication. It says, since the fall of the Roman Empire, there's been the dream of a united Europe. The 12 members of the Common Market plan to inaugurate their economic community by 1992. They will issue a single currency. They will bring about a revived Roman Empire to Europe. That's their own words. An even dozen. Look at this. Right now, there are 12 nations who make up the Common Market, and there are already several others who want in as part of the Common Market. As a matter of fact, the 13th one wants in by the first of this year. Now, remember the Bible said that the Antichrist will come and he'll pull 3 out and there will still be 10. And there's already 12 with others wanting in. The Chicago Tribune, not a Christian publication. Listen to this one. In Dublin, the European community, until now an economic bloc, committed itself Saturday to a political union by the end of 1992. It says, at the moment the idea is a blank slate. Even France and Germany, who pushed the idea, could not say what they meant by it. But history is moving so fast in Europe and the future for change is so high that no one meeting here in the Irish capital doubted the idea would take on a life of its own. It goes on to say, this will be our way that we'll be able to rule not only Europe but the world. That's their desire. Look at this one. How close is the New World Order? It says, for a long time, the New World Order is proposed by the United Nations with a laughingstock, but now it's no longer a laughingstock. It's a reality. Here are 7 great things that have happened from the New World Order. And every one of them bring about a globalism, a way to bring all the governments together as one. I was in Washington when President Bush gave his first speech after being confined to the White House for some time because of the war. 3,000 religious broadcasters that ought to know better were in the room. As President Bush mentioned the New World Order, all but about 24 stood and applauded and thought, man, this is great. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that in the last days, the world will come together in one government and one religion, and the Antichrist then will begin to rule and to reign. You see, I'm convinced that the church is gone before this ever takes place. But I watched the world converting to the New Age movement. I watched the religions blending together. I watched the political arena. I'll tell you what, we really are watching the New World Order form before our very eyes, aren't we? And then the question is, okay, what about what Syria did to Lebanon? Doesn't that aggravate any? I mean, I agree what we did because Iraq invaded Kuwait, I think it had to be done. And I was delighted that our president had the courage to take the stand he did. But how can we sit here and watch Syria do to Lebanon even worse than what Iraq did to Kuwait? Doesn't that bother anyone else? I guess I'm the only one. Does it bother anyone what Russia is doing to Lithuanians? How is that right? You know what Bush responded? Oh, the difference is this. Syria and Russia are part of the New World Order. There's different rules than for Saddam Hussein because he's not part of the New World Order. Get the idea? The New World Order says we have special rules. You know what Daniel says? That when the Antichrist comes, he will bring in a brand new law. You will surrender individual rights. He'll change the times and the seasons and the laws. And already, it's beginning to take its effect. Here's one out of the Miami Herald, June the 6th, 1991. World order hinges on aid to Moscow, Gorbachev declares. They say this. The Soviet Union needs at least $15 billion a year and perhaps as much as $50 billion annually for the next 5 or 6 years, and the United States has already approved a loan that doesn't have to be paid back. Do any of the rest of you qualify for these kind of loans that you don't have to pay back? I'd like to get in line for a $50 billion loan that you don't have to pay back. I don't understand it. And yet they are opposed to every basic belief that this country was founded on. You know what? I don't blame President Bush for the New World Order. I think there's a power greater than Bush. And I really believe that it's paving the way for a one world government and a one world religious system. Here's Forbes magazine. I don't know if you know this or not. They're not a Christian publication. And it says this, the dark side of 1992. Few Americans grasp the profound debate over what kind of a union it's going to be. The outcome matters greatly to our economic future. 1 Europe or two, they say it's easy to pick that. It'll be 1 Europe, a unified Europe. 1 currency or many. Listen to this. Ultimately, the move to a single currency is about symbolism and power. Whoever controls the currency will control the world. And they suggest that it will be the revived Roman Empire. Well, 5 Western countries establish a common border. We just returned through one of the common market countries. If you're part of any one of the common market countries, you didn't fill out any forms. You just walked through. If you're any one of the other countries, there's paperwork to do. They've already established 5 countries. They've already got a unified boundary. The Kansas City Star, it's not a Christian publication. Yes, it's Euro Man. The whole magazine is, in 1992, most Western Europe countries will combine into one big, powerful economic unit that will be the envy of the world. Where will it leave America? And the article says behind. We're proud back home because we have one of the ambassadors to one of the common market countries. Front page of our paper, Howard Wilkins is his name. Howard Wilkins points to the continent moving quickly toward a strong, unified Europe, new rumblings of freedom among Eastern Bloc countries, the retreat of the Soviets. I'll make the prediction that 24 months from now, we will not recognize the world because of the changed military and political environment in Europe. Once it is unified, we'll be as big or bigger than the United States in terms of its marketing power. To be just a small part of this, to be at the right place at the right time, is really thrilling. Well, you bet it is. You see, I think the right place for believers is there and not on the earth. And I really believe the Lord is going to take us home to heaven very soon. This is interesting. Shreveport Journal. It's not a Christian publication. And this one talks about how that recently, down one of the streets in Washington, there was a great parade of chauffeured limousines. And the man, George Will, says, he asked, who is this? And the chauffeur said, oh, it's the president of Europe. Well, he went and did a little study on the president of Europe. The man is not an elected official, but he has 15,000 employees, and he's an appointed one. And listen to this. He says, it's to bring about unity. By 1992, a year in which the single European market will materialize, and this is to be the political unity head. He's in Brussels with 15,000 employees, and he's an appointed official. Now, that in itself is of interest to me, but also of interest was this fact, that recently when we were traveling back from overseas, this is the European newspaper, their own newspaper. It says this, the new Mr. Europe. They've already identified the new leader. He will take over the presidency in January 1993 at what, in theory, will be the dawn of a new Europe, a time when politically and monetarily, Europe will again control the world. That's the front page of their paper. And we wonder what, listen, it says that there were 7 kingdoms. 5 are fallen. 1 is, that was Rome. The other will be an extension of Rome, he said. And then they'll rule 1 hour and they'll give their power to the Antichrist who will come out of it. In the book of Daniel, and as well as in Revelation 13, it speaks of the fact that there will be an Antichrist that will come up out of the Gentile nations. And then there will be a false prophet, I think a Jew, that will say, hey, you've got to believe what he says. Now, the reason why I think this is incredible is because, look at this, this is the special supplement of the Jerusalem Post. Entering Europe's charm circle, Israel says, hey, we cannot say we're going to just be friends to America because America's falling. So, we want to be considered as one of the possibilities for the 13th nation in the common market. Can you believe it? Look, the Star of David moving in. And the whole supplement is the road to 1992. Just what is 1992 and why should Israel care? And the whole thing is why Israel ought to be aligned with the common market. Now I can see how they would believe the Antichrist when he comes out of the common market. They say, you know what? There's the future. The future is not with America. America's failing. We gotta do something different. Telemarketing magazine. United Europe will only work, listen, I quote, if a United Europe will need a leader, only one overall leader to function effectively. Boy, they'll get it. Europe paper. Look at this. Making history. Unique moment. As world leaders gather in London. What for? First test for the Euro Bank as they launch the new economic money. It's working great. And America, by the way, is left out. This one ought to send goosebumps down your spine. This is a full-page ad out of the Wall Street Journal. I don't know if you can see it or not. It's supposed to be the Tower of Babel. Now, the thing that's interesting about it is the parable talks about, I won't take the time to read it, but they have the parable. They call it a parable. It's a real story. But the bottom line is this. When they all spoke one common language, nothing was impossible to them. But when multiple languages came, now where there were many languages, confusion reigned. For us to be able to do everything as gods, we got to get back to one language and one religion. And they ran this in 6 papers worldwide at one time, full-page ads. Now, to show you the power of this, they adopted that coaster as their official symbol. Here it is on a little book. I have 4 or 5 of those out there with a modern crane, and they've even inverted the star so that it's actually the sign of the occult of the 12 stars. If you don't think that's bad enough, off of the cover of their official magazine, June 1975, the European Community, is their official symbol. There's a Roman goddess riding on the back of a beast in open mockery of Revelation 17. They say, we could care less. What did the Bible say? There would be a harlot that would sit on a beast. The beast would be the political machine. The harlot would be the religious scene and would ride over the world, and they could care less. Here's another, to commemorate this year, they put out a stamp. It's one of the first Euro stamps for all the countries in the common market. And it shows the goddess Europe begging to be worshipped as she rides on top of a beast. Exactly the picture of Revelation 17. Are these things accidents? I'll tell you what. I don't think they are. I really believe we're living in the last days. But you know that before the Antichrist can ever be revealed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the church is gone. That's why I look at Israel, it's in its place. I look at Ethiopia, it's in its place. I look at Germany, it's united. I look at Russia, the Bible says that it would be desperate for food, it would be desperate for money, it would be coming after people that escape. I look at the common market, it's coming together. I look at the last religious system, it's right there. There's only one thing in all this world that's out of place. You know what it is? It's believers. Folks, we're better suited for heaven than we are earth. And I can hardly wait. Listen, when Christ comes, when the trumpet sounds, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, we're gone, and we'll be with Christ in heaven. Here's the question. Are you ready? I'm not talking about facts. I'm talking about, do you really know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not talking about pretend Christians. I'm talking about really knowing Christ. And if we really are living in this last hours of the church age, should it change how we live? May the Lord encourage each of us to be looking for His return. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father God, we come before Thee today. And we pray, Father, as we look at these things, as we compare what is going on around us politically to what the Bible has to say, may we see the lateness of the hour. And dear God, may it cause us to tell the lost the good news of Christ. And may it cause us as Christians to live each day looking for His return. Father, we pray for our families. We pray for our dreams and our ambitions that they all might be done to please God. And Father, help us not to stop making plans, but help us to make plans that would count for eternity. And Lord, we pray that even today we might be looking for His appearing, that we might receive a crown for loving His appearing. Father, we thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. We thank You for the Word of God, for the certainty of it. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank You again for Your attention.